The Lord spoke through his prophets, I will pour out my spirit on all people. You will not let your Holy One see decay. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Out of Egypt, I called my son. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I am the Lord, I have spoken, it shall come to pass.
I want to welcome those who are joining us online today. You are gathering together with those at the Westside campus, as well as all of us who are in the room to celebrate this Sunday before Christmas. I pray that the family blessing and the gifts of this season would be rich in your household, and there is nourishment for your souls during this time. During these weeks of Christmas anticipation, we have been backtracking through Old Testament prophecy that tell the story of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Backtracking. We actually started with prophecy announcing the Lord's church, prophecy announcing his resurrection, prophecy announcing his death, prophecy announcing his ministry, prophecy announcing his human roots, and today, the prophecy announcing his birth. Allow me to point you to a 13-word phrase spoken by the prophet Isaiah some 700 years before the first Christmas. Chapter 9, verse 6, the opening remark, for unto us. You'd have to read that with appropriate emphasis. Us should be energized so that you and I would realize how precious these things are. For unto us. A child is born. Unto us, a son has been given. Do you like baby stories? You know, a story about birth and celebration, usually accompanied with pictures. Everyone expresses the same reaction. Oh, they're so cute. Oh, he's just a little darling. Even when the child is clearly homely, looks a little bit like an avocado, still everybody says the same thing. Oh, aren't they wonderful? In my head, I'm saying things like, yep, that's a baby, all right, I think, yeah. Perhaps it's because they're so tiny or because they're so fragile, and no one ever wants to say a harsh word about a baby. We love a good baby story. I've got one. My niece, Kirsten, and her husband, Jeriel, just delivered twin boys. Meet Vincent and Emmett. You see them here in their Halloween costumes, Chipotle burritos. See them gowned in their tin foil, appropriately so. Born 5 weeks early, at about 5 pounds each, they're doing really well. But there was a point in this, at about 19 weeks, when both of their lives were at risk. The nourishment and the blood flow through the umbilical cord was not distributing appropriately. One was being fed, the other one not. Medical teams were beginning to prepare this couple as parents that they might lose them both. They underwent a rather amazing medical procedure where a skilled surgeon at the Mayo Clinic set out to realign arteries and nourishment pathways that are as tiny as a hair. It worked. The boys both began to grow and develop, and months of panic and prayer and suspicion resulted in the birth of two healthy babies at 35 weeks. Don't you love a good baby story? Look at the delight in the faces of mom and dad. I mean, if delight has an expression, that's it. Remember that mother's face, Kirsten, because this story has more. About 6 months before the babies were born, that smiling face that you see on mom, Kirsten, was a face of great anguish and grief. I have another picture in my head. It is a picture of Kirsten and her two older sisters huddled around a hospital bed, engaging the final days of their mom's life. That would be my wife Paula, her sister Patrice. Paula is in the sunglasses. Patrice to Paula's right. She died this year after a 2.5-year battle. That was pretty rough. We were with them during some of those final days. Kirsten and her sisters were serving their mother. They were weeping and singing and playing guitar at her bedside. They were worshiping and they were rubbing her feet and combing her hair and swabbing her mouth. It's odd that all of those things could be united, but they were. Honoring their mom by helping her go through that narrow space where a follower of Jesus sheds this broken body and enters into Jesus' redeeming presence. They were helping her go through that narrow portal of life's conclusion and glory's entrance. They were helping her go through. Those were precious moments, wonderful, heavy, dramatic, all at the same time. A couple of weeks before Patrice died, Kirsten was able to inform her mom that she was expecting. She called her mom Nana, which is the grandma name in Paula's family. That news allowed raw delight to break through the heavy breathing of death. And then, a few days after Patrice's death, Kirsten and Jeriel learned that there was not one, but two. I mean, it's such a strange mix of joy and sorrow marbled into life. So when the babies came, Vincent and Emmett, these boys entered out of high drama. They're innocently oblivious. They don't understand what's going on to the pressure-packed spectacle of their origin, but there was a lot going on here, a lot more than could be explained in words or diaries could scribe. When these babies showed up, there was delight in darkness. Look at her face. You can see it in a mother's face. Don't you love a good baby story? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Allow me to put those 13 words in the context of their writing. From verse 6 out of chapter 9, let's see where they fit. Starting at chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he, being God, humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the days of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle, every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That scripture introduces us to a group of people who were carrying the weight of the world upon their shoulders. They lived about 730 years before the birth of Jesus, and They resided in the very communities where Jesus would be raised as a child and where he would engage ministry. But these people weren't doing very well. They didn't have rights to their own land. The fields that they were planting and harvesting for the generations to take care of their own families, now they were plowing fields and bringing in a harvest that had to be given away to a dictator by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III. He wasn't even a king of their race. They lived in a constant state of racial tension where they were publicly observed as the lesser race. For many, their families had been diminished by battles or by due to separations of slavery. Brothers and sisters, they never saw each other again. Parents and children had been distanced. If you can imagine having a family together for the holidays, wasn't going to happen here, no way. These were people, according to verse 1, who were in distress, is the word that's translated there. The Hebrew word is the word mutzach. That's a great word. You should use that in your house with your children. When they wake up grumpy, you say, you got a little bit of mutzach going on for you today. Distress. It really means, it talks about the concept of being vexed. So confused about life and all the things that are going on that you can't figure out what to do next. The challenge is overwhelming. The burden is so heavy. The fear so present. Some of the origin of that Hebrew word pictures a mold, like molten steel being poured in to form something new. However, the meaning is not talking about reflecting creativity, something fresh and new in that way. It's actually talking about harshness being poured into your life like bitter and cold steel hardens in your heart, like cast iron sorrow. This burden is thrust into your life. Your life has been reshaped by sorrow. Happens to us like it happens to them. Hurtful experiences come, easily hardening our spirit. Wounds reshape us. Where we were pleasant and positive and optimistic, now the wound, the battle, the scar comes, and we turn out to be hard and cold and bitter and grieving. Now, to be fair and honest, some or much of what they had encountered was their own fault. Their problems, not unlike some of our own, were self-inflicted. Verse 1 says that they were being humbled by God. It's referring to the fact that these people had pretty much turned their back on God. And in their arrogance, God let them wander off right into the teeth of their own mistakes. And the result is they were facing very humbling circumstances. What could be more humbling than being an owner one day and a slave the next? One day, you're sitting in the big house sipping champagne. The next day, you're cleaning toilets. It happened quickly. Dramatic and radical change. And yet, in spite of the terrible conditions that they had brought on, some of it brought on themselves, Isaiah has a message. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. With that introduction, Isaiah begins to forward some rather therapeutic remedies to their current condition. People walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Shadow of death. Do you know what that means? Sure you do. There's people in this room who live under the shadow that life has presented. Breast cancer survivor. Those downsized by corporate cutbacks. Family whose holiday table now has empty chairs at this family celebration, all because of this crazy intruder called COVID. Empty chairs. A family whose marriage, perhaps, did not survive the onslaught of the craziest of years. It turned out to be a tipping point, changing all of their future. There are a lot of people in this room who know exactly what it means to live under a shadow. What's yours? What shadow has taken out the light, has hung over you this year? Name it. Point to it. Don't try to be in a place where everything is always hunky-dory when it isn't. Life has clouds. It steals good light. Isaiah the prophet knows it, and he has been called to minister, shepherd, pastor these people who are deeply discouraged, terribly disappointed. And right now, there are people who are just growing tired of being under the shadow. And yet the preacher announces a light has dawned. Isaiah forecasts for these gloomy people three images that he wants them to begin considering. Verse 3. You, God, have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoiced in the harvest, as men who are dividing the plunder. You see, he foresees a time when these people will dance the harvest dance again. And these broken people will sing the songs of the battle victors. That's the first image. A second image comes in verse 4. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders. So picturesque is this, for that's how you transported slaves into captivity. You put a bar across their shoulder. You tied their hands to the bar. That kept them from running away or being a danger to their captors. The bar is there. A rod of their oppressors, but he says that bar is going to be gone. No more slave work, no more oppression. I mean, this has all the passion of three dark figures moving among the slave cabins on the edge of a plantation back in the year 1863. There's a knock on the door in the middle of the night and a whisper of a message that everyone wants to hear, but no one can quite believe. It says, Mr. Lincoln says we free. Now it's just a matter of trying to figure out what it means to live free. Can you really be free after the burden of oppression that you have encountered? Being freed from the pressure of something that binds you. That's Isaiah's second message. His image. There's a third image here in verse 5. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. All of these horrifying things that have been such a shadow over your life will be burned in a great bonfire, totally consumed, so that they will not terrify you again. Those are the images that Isaiah fosters. That's what he sees coming. And the following verses actually describe how Isaiah is about to pull that off. And in these verses, there is tremendous personal therapy. Have you ever really understood the mechanics of how a burden is lifted off your shoulders and placed before the presence of the Lord? The heaviness that you have felt, that hard thing that you've never been able to overcome, you ever understood the mechanics of how that burden is actually taken off of your shoulders and placed upon someone else? Well, there's a process here described. Five steps to the process. It begins in verse 6. For unto us the child is born, the son is given, and the government. That word government is not talking about the USA government, not talking about the Chinese government or any other nation. It is talking about the governance of God himself, providential over all things. He is the one who is in charge of the design of life and its ultimate outcome. The government will be upon his shoulders. And so the first step is found in those words. Receive the child, the son given, and you resign as manager of the universe. Let me see if I can explain that. There was once a man who was bearing the weight of the world upon his shoulders. His name was George. He was a YMCA director living out in western Pennsylvania near Pittsburgh. But the YMCA that he was in charge of was losing membership, financially distraught, struggling with staff issues and all kinds of financial difficulties. George found himself working 85 hours a week, getting little sleep at night. When he did try to take time off, his mind and body was consumed with the anxiety and the stress and the strain of the obstacles he was encountering in his assignment. A counselor actually confronted him and said, George, you're actually on the verge of a nervous breakdown. Your mental health is at risk. He somehow had to learn how to let go, invite God into his problem. He didn't know quite how to do that. He was needing to understand the mechanics of how you actually take the weight under the burden with which you live and transfer that burden off your shoulders to the shoulders of the Lord. He didn't know how to do that. For George, it started by taking several prayerful walks. He would walk through the cool Pennsylvania woods. He would sit down under the tree and Take deep breaths. And with every exhale, there was an expulsion of another small portion of the heavy load. For the first time in months, he was actually starting to relax, tension oozing out. One day he sat under the tree, pulled out his backpack, and he got out a pencil and paper, and he decided to write God a letter. And this is what he wrote. Dear God, today I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. And you'll never believe it, but wonder of wonders, God accepted his resignation. In order to lighten the load, you must accept the child who is the one who established the governance over all of life, even all that strange stuff going on for you. For you see, he will be called a wonderful counselor, which leads us to step number two. Consider him your primary counselor. Why is it that we rarely seek the counsel of God until life has gone really sour? That's the point where we say, oh, we better talk to people who are praying. We better get our name on the prayer list. Why is it we wait till that point, at the point where we say it's time to pray? Is it not time to pray long before the disaster approaches so that you would know the counsel of God in your life for his balance and his truth and his perspective and his resilience? He is such a wonderful counselor. His therapeutic technique cuts right to the heart. He knows where you hurt. He has an amazing grasp of the available remedies. He's just so good at what he does. Why wouldn't you talk to him first? Because you can trust him as powerful enough to handle what you've got going on. The next part of the text calls him Mighty God. That's the third step in the process. You trust him as Mighty God, powerful enough to handle what's happening for you. In verse 4 that we read, Isaiah has this reflection. You've shattered the yoke that burdens them, that bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressors. Those things you have lifted off. I'd like you to hear Jesus' agreement with that instruction. It comes from Matthew 11, verse 28 and following, when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy. I'd really be interested in understanding what Jesus means by that, for there are many days that I found that's not the case at all. What does he mean, easy? Well, the word that we translate easy comes from a Greek word that probably would best be described as made to fit, or well-fitting, in a sense. In Palestine, the ox yokes were made out of wood. The ox was brought in a process. Measurements were taken. The ox yoke was roughed and carved out in order to fit the exact body size of the frame of the beast. Then the ox would be brought back in as they carved on it a bit. They would try it on to see if it fits well. And the yoke is carefully adjusted so perfectly so that it did not goad the strong beast as it was attempting to carry its burden and do the work it needed to do. If he has work to do, the more he is hindered by this yoke that does not fit well, the more difficult it is to function. Well, that may be a picture that Jesus is using from his carpenter shop in Nazareth, where he had worked through his younger years, where he says, my yoke fits well on you. And what that means is that the life given you is not a burden to gall you. Your task is made, measured to fit you when you are trusting the wonderful counselor, the mighty God. Whatever God sends to make is made to fit to our needs and our abilities exactly. And it's not that the burden is simple to carry. It's just laid upon us in love, meant to be carried in love. And love somehow makes even the heaviest burden light. And you begin to get a perspective about what you're going through right now, which is Jesus' next title here, the Everlasting Father. You see point four there. You see life on the long range basis. I observed a young mother once with her new baby. Shortly after the child's birth, it began to experience some difficulties. some complications requiring surgery. I watched this young man, or this young woman rather, rocking and cuddling this tiny infant for hours before that surgery. She stared at the little one with longing, caressed his tiny forehead with her fingers. Very loving, very, very wonderful, very beautiful. Now, someone who is ignorant to what's really going on here might suggest, you know, it's not necessary for this woman to carry such a burden. I mean, why saddle yourself with the responsibility? Why take the yoke of worry and obligation upon your shoulder? Simply set the child aside. Children in our culture are being set aside all the time. Find a way to step away from the burden. Oh, mother quickly answered, "You fool! This child is no burden." Now, she's not suggesting that the event, that the child and all of its troubles, is easy to carry. She's just telling you, this yoke fits me, and I fully intend to wear it. I'll do it in love. She fully intends to carry that burden because she's driven by love. Something about the capacity of love serves as a counterbalance to the weight of the challenge. And she carries that burden because she sees the days to come. Life is longer than this moment. It's deeper than this event. She is seeing life beyond that moment, which seems to energize this particular moment. And in that moment, Jesus begins to do his greatest work as he offers peace in the midst of turbulence. For he's called by name here, Prince of Peace, which is the fifth step in the process of lifting the world off your shoulders. Choose the pathway of peace over conflict among men. You do realize that the majority of the burdens and the strain of your life come when you are carrying lots of conflict. I've always wondered why Jesus took the time and the effort in his agony on the cross to forgive the people who were inflicting his pain. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Perhaps as the Prince of Peace, he knew that he could only die in peace by being at peace, even with his tormentors. To forgive the people who hurt us removes great weight from our shoulders. Was that the act of forgiveness on the cross? Not only for his persecutors, but also for Jesus. Living at peace has an awful lot to do with dying in peace. Five steps to unloading the weight of the world off your shoulders. You resign as the general manager of the universe and accept the child whose governance over all these things, including your things, is fully engaged. Make him your primary counselor. Trust him as powerful enough to deal with what you've got going on. Evaluate life on the long-range basis. Don't squeeze it down into just this moment. Choose peace over conflict. If you can pull those things off, you will lift the weight of the world off your shoulders and allow it to be extended to the presence of the shoulders of God Almighty. You will carry your yoke with a new energy because you note that it actually fits well. And because of that, the passion of your heart is stirred to do the most important things that need to be done, even on the days when you feel like you're living under a shadow. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Don't you love a good baby story? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in our life. We acknowledge in these moments the weakness of our own experience and the strength that you have offered to us because of the actions of grace in Jesus Christ. We celebrate his birth, the wonder of his life, the accomplishment of his death and resurrection. And we live no longer under a shadow, but in the presence of your light. God, teach us what that means. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.